Amen. God, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow our head one more time before you, Lord, and we recognize we cannot pray enough, as we need you every hour, and we need to be reminded that we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the assurance of our salvation. And now, as we enter into this time where we open your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint the preaching of the word, that God, that you will make the text clear to us, and that you will illuminate our hearts in such a way that we see Christ, and we see not only what he has done for us, but what we are to do in taking the gospel to those who do not know him. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in each heart. If there's one here who has never called upon Christ to save them, may today be the day of salvation. And now, again, bless your word, and we hold to your promise that it will not return void. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and we come now to verse 7 of Mark 6, and appreciate our worship team leading us this morning, and again, it's so good just to sing together to our God, and as the Lord prepares our hearts for the Word. The title of the message today is Sent on Mission, Sent on Mission. And we are going to read verses 7 through 13. Stand with me one more time, if you are able to, as we read God's word together. Verse 7, the scriptures say, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we work through the Gospel of Mark, it's easy to miss important themes and details of Jesus' ministry. And so if you go back to the very beginning of Mark's gospel, and I always say this about Mark's gospel, if you are new to Christianity or you are not yet consider yourself a Christian and you want to know more about Jesus, Mark's gospel is a great gospel to read. It's called the Essential Gospel. And if you go back to the very beginning, out of the gate, it begins by declaring that this is the gospel of the Son of God, the good news about the Son of God. And what Mark's gospel does is it seeks to establish that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he really is the long-awaited Messiah, and that he is the true Lord over everything, and that he has entered into the world, that he appeared in human history to ransom his people from their sin. And as you walk, if you just read through the Gospel of Mark, Christ's identity as the Son of God is impeccably proven as the gospel account unfolds. In other words, the Gospel of Mark, as you're reading each event and each episode, what you see is Mark is proving to us that Jesus is who he claims to be. It's just evidence upon evidence upon evidence. And the reason that Mark is doing this is not so that we'll just have some facts in our head, but the reason Mark is proving that Jesus is the Son of God is because he wants us to believe and to turn to Jesus. And in fact, the only proper response to the truth of Jesus Christ is to believe the good news of who he is and to repent of sin, which is what Jesus himself preached. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus preached the gospel, it says, the gospel of God. And then as he preached the gospel of God, he called people to believe the gospel and to turn from their sin. And so as you get to chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, if you recall, Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, Jesus called and appointed how many disciples? 12 disciples. That's in Mark 3, verse 13 to 18. He called and he appointed 12 disciples, and he called them in order to send them out to preach and to cast out demons. Now, up to this point, up to chapter 6, Jesus has not sent them out. They've just been with Jesus. In fact, if you're looking at your Bible, just go back to verse 6. He went about among the villages teaching. And if you go back to verse 1, the disciples are with him. So in other words, the disciples are with him, and they are listening to him teach. They are watching him do these various miracles. And the question you might ask is, why hasn't he sent them out yet to this point? That's a good question. The reason he hasn't sent them out yet to preach or to do anything is because he's training them. He's preparing them. They have heard his powerful teaching, right? They're listening to him. And not only that, they have witnessed his mighty acts. So Jesus is being intentional. He wants the disciples to listen to him and to watch what he is doing. Because what he is doing is proving that he's the Son of God. And so their task will be to preach about him and to call people to respond. So if they're going to go out and preach about him and then tell people to believe and to repent, it makes sense, right, that they would be able to declare who he is. So that's why Jesus, they could point, in other words, they could point to what they saw. Are you with me? When they're preaching and telling people, hey, this is the Son of God. And somebody says, well, how do you know that? If you're one of those disciples, you could be like, well, I watched him calm the sea. I watched him raise up a little girl who had died. You tell me, is he the Son of God? See, you, I hope what you're seeing here is that this has all been part of Jesus' training. And they would need two things for their ministries, for the task ahead of them. Two things. This isn't on the screen. This is just free, okay? Two things. They'll need confidence to trust Jesus, and they're going to need courage to obey Jesus. You better remember that. Don't you need those two things? You got to have confidence about Jesus. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Confidence. But you know what else we need? Confidence about Jesus gives us courage to obey Jesus. Because when Jesus sends them out, they're going to face all sorts of things. And so the only way to have confidence and courage is to have spent time with Jesus so that he would prepare them. But not only that, they need to know the mission as well as the cost. So as they're traveling around with Jesus, they are also, what's happening to them is they are realizing the mission for them is that they're going to have to be preaching and they're going to have to be obeying him and calling people to repent. But they're also going to have to know that it's going to cost them. What happened in the previous verses before he sends them out? Jesus went to his hometown. Did they receive him? Oh no, they rejected him. Do you know that this right here, him sending them out, verse 7 through 13, they'll come back in verse 30. But do you know what's sandwiched in between them being sent out and them returning? Do you know what is sandwiched in between those two things? The death, the beheading of John the Baptist. So you see what Jesus is doing? He's teaching them that the mission comes with a cost. And as we, church, come to this passage, the training is intensified. The disciples go from preparation to now practice. He sends them out. And as he does, a pattern emerges that applies to our life. Jesus saves to send. Did you get that? Jesus saves to send. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We like that, right? That's comforting, right? That's assuring. But on the other side of come unto me is go. Go to the nations. Go to the lost. Go to your neighbor. Go to your family. Go to those who are in darkness and proclaim the light of the world. That's the other side of that. And that brings us to this question: what is the mission of the church? Because what I want you to see today is that what happens here, their mission is no different than our mission. It's no different. What is the mission of the church? Well, many would say that the mission of the church is to love our neighbors and serve the poor. That's been kind of the mantra of the mainline denominations for the last 120 years. And that falls desperately short of what the mission of the church is. Well, you may say, well, wait a minute. You know, the goal of the church, really, pastor, is to preach the gospel. True, no doubt. But I want you to think about something. The ultimate goal of the church, the final goal of the church, is not preaching. It's not missions. It's not service. You know what it is? It's worship. It's worship. John Piper says missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. I want you to get this in your soul as you're looking at this. Jesus isn't sending them out just because, it's not just because people are lost. It's not just because people need to believe. He's not sending them out just to have a ministry to impact people. He's sending them out because ultimately the goal is for people to worship him. That really is the mission. The church exists to give glory to God. What we did in the very beginning of the service is why the church exists. To give glory to God. At the end of the age, when all the nations and tribes and tongues are gathered, what will they do? They will worship the Lamb, that who is on the throne. And the reason we must take the gospel to the lost, the reason we must seek the salvation of souls, is because the triune God is worthy of our worship, and Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, who accomplished our redemption, he deserves all praise. You say, you may say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know that this is, you're thinking, is this really what Jesus was after? Well, sure it was. What happened after Jesus calmed the sea? What did they do? They worshiped him. When the woman was cured of her 12-year-long disease, what did she do? She bowed down and worshiped. And Jesus didn't stop her. When Jairus' daughter was raised, what happened? They were fearful and they worshiped. Seems like to me Jesus' goal is for him to be glorified in any of us who know Jesus in salvation. Know he's worthy. And so Jesus sent the disciples on mission because he understood people's greatest need is to see his infinite worth and turn from their sin and to treasure him. So that's the mission then. That's the mission now. That's the mission for the man in this pulpit right now. And that's the mission for every one of us. So here's the key truth. Jesus saves and sends us on mission into a dying world to spread the gospel and advance his kingdom. That's what this is all about. And this is the first mission trip, if you will. Right? This is the first sending that takes place for the church. And what I would add to the end of that Jesus saves and sends us on mission into a dying world to spread the gospel and advance his kingdom in order to create a people who will worship and praise him. And so this morning, I want us to consider then three things, and in doing so, will we answer the call to go with the gospel? First, he sends us on mission. Look at verse 7. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So there is. He sends us on mission just like he sent them on mission. And I want you to observe a couple of things here. I want you to observe first how we are called by his grace. That's the first thing that I observe. Notice who he sent. The text says he sent the 12. The 12. That's who he sent. Okay. I want to make this a small observation to encourage you. Who were the 12? Well, four of them were fishermen. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. There were two sets of brothers. Remember them? There was James and John and Peter and Andrew. And they were just fishing. Two of them were in a boat casting nets, and the other two were on the seashore. And those fishermen were the first ones that he called. Go on over to Mark chapter 2, and who's another person we read about that they called? A tax collector named Matthew or Levi. And then when you get to chapter 3, there's several others. And here's what I find interesting, that none of these men were educated. And what I mean by educated, they weren't educated in the law. I mean, they were familiar, but they weren't educated. They weren't elite. And they weren't religious men. And yet, here's a question. How did they make the team? I mean, that's what the Pharisees were asking. How do these guys end up here? Why do you got a tax collector? Why do you have all these sinners as your close followers? How did they make the team? Their backgrounds were simple and scandalous, a tax collector, right? In some cases. Additionally, they lacked knowledge and understanding. They did not have all their theology together at this point. At this point, they don't have all their theology together here. I mean, they're still kind of going back and forth. It's not going to be till after the resurrection that the gospel becomes essentially clear to them. And yet, Jesus still uses them. Now, doesn't that encourage you a little bit? And already we know that they're weak and imperfect in so many different ways. And yet these are the guys Jesus is training and now sending. You may again say, okay, how did they make the team? I'll give you one word. Grace. That's how they made the team. It's a reminder to all of us this morning that our call to salvation, that our place in the church, that our role in God's mission is not one of merit. It's not one that we deserve. It's not one of education. It's not one of ability. It's one of grace. That's what it is. And let's never forget it. And I want you to be encouraged this morning Because I really think that this is the picture that we're getting. If God could use these men to spread the gospel and to serve the Lord, well, then God can most certainly use you. Don't sit there and say, well, you know, I just don't know everything you might know. I've never been to seminary. I don't have degrees. I don't have this. I don't have these abilities, these skills, these talents, these whatever. You need to put all of that out of your mind and realize that when Jesus called the 12, he didn't call them because of what they offered him. He called them because what he was going to make them. And that is the same for all of us today. We are here by grace. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." That's what he says. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, you're here. Because of God, you're saved. Because of God, you're able to serve him. What a wonderful testimony. And we should apply that to everyone. You're not too young. You're not too insignificant. Kids in the room, God can use you. Teenagers, God can use you. Young adults, God can use you. He saved you to send you. And so let's not forget that. I mean, I look back on my own life, and I was at my grandmother's funeral. I was preaching her funeral, and I had the privilege of being with men that when I was in high school, they were in their 40s and 50s at that time, and some of them were there. And I was able to be reunited with them and just to say to them, hey, thank you for letting a 15-year-old kid come to your church and stand up in your pulpit and preach the gospel. Like, thank you for not despising my youth. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Thank you for instilling in me and preparing me. You see, that's what I want all of us to get out of this here. And it also just reminds us God's plan doesn't depend on our wisdom, my skill, our abilities, our strategies, but on his power. I not only want you to see who was sent, I want you to know how they were sent or how he sent them, right? Who he sent, the 12, but how he sent them two by two. Now you may be thinking, is there some kind of special code you're going to reveal here? No. I don't want to overcomplicate anything. I think there are simple reasons why Jesus sent them in pairs. You know what I think? That's not what I think. The evidence is clear as you then begin to work through the rest of the gospel into Acts. Together, they could encourage and embolden each other. That's why. It's a reminder that the mission is not just for individual Christians, but it's for the church as a whole. God uses his church to accomplish his mission in the world. I mean, think about just in real life. Think about the benefits of being on a team. You played basketball. I watched all my kids play on basketball teams and sports teams. And you know what one of the, I mean, there's so many really good lessons that come out of that. But one of the best lessons is being able to work together, to accomplish together, to build teamwork and to, And to get in that game and know that there's not one person, but it took a group, a team, to win the game. That's just the reality here as we think of the church. We just came out of Vacation Bible School, working together to minister to children, to connect with families. And one of the joys, I've said this since I got here, I love Chillicothe Baptist Vacation Bible School. I think that we really do our very best, and Pastor Joe and Shannon and the whole team that comes around them, it really is a joy to minister together. And we see that, right? Vacation Bible School is a great example of that. And then in a few weeks, we're going to have a serve tour to our own community. And we're going to, together
And at the last planning meeting, I mean, the whole room, the last couple of times, like so many of you were in that room just to get information of what that's going to look like. As we take a whole week to go into our community as a church to serve and to evangelize. What an opportunity. But the joy of it is we go together. We got people coming up from the south to join us. Other brothers and sisters to go into our own Jerusalem to serve and to spread the gospel. Pastor Joe and I were talking just this past week about this past weekend. FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, had the Gus Macker. That's basketball, isn't it? Yes. Yes. And he was down there with them and handing out Bibles and praying with people, sharing the gospel. And then we were just talking about then the Serve Tour and other opportunities ahead of us. And I was in that conversation, my mind then went to Sunday sermon. And I told him, I said, you know, really this just applies right to what I'm preaching this Sunday. Jesus sends two by two. Because again, what I said emboldens and encourages one another. Right? If you've ever been, like Friday night, we're at the pool. And the Invocation Bible School. Pastor Joe gave us all these little square tracks that have information about a church and the gospel. And he just makes a way. If you've ever been to a mission trip with Joe or just out evangelizing, like he talks to everybody. And you're like, man, I wish I had that gift. But do you know what? Whether it's him or it's anybody else, like when you're around other people or you're going together, you know what that does for you? It emboldens you. It encourages you. I can do this. Or if you're like, no, I can't do this, and then he pushes you and or someone pushes you and says, no, you got this, then you do it. I mean, that's really what takes place here. And not just in this microcosm here, but then as you get to the larger church and the mission that unfolds in the book of Acts, we spur each other on to share the gospel. Ministry and mission, and the other thing that I would say is that ministry and mission does not ride on one person. It doesn't ride on hired professionals. The mission given to us is to the whole church, all of us. And that's how we need to receive it. And so we see first that we're called by His grace, and we see that in who He sent and how He sent them. But then we see we are commissioned with His authority. That's what the text says. It says, look at the text. It says, He called them and began to send them out two by two. So there they go two by two. And churches, we do more of that together. The gospel spread. And then it says, He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, why does He say that? Well, what He means when He says to have authority, He's basically sending them to have authority over unclean spirits in that they are going to proclaim His message, and they're going to go with His power. That's what it means. They, in other words, represent Him. To have authority means they represent the one who has given them the authority. The 12, in other words, are emissaries. They're ambassadors. When the president of the United States sends an ambassador to another country, does he or she just go to the other country and just speak whatever's on their mind? No. Do they go in with their agenda and their plan? No. They go to represent the interests of our nation and speak on behalf of the president. And their words better match his words. Their agenda better match his agenda and the interests of our country. They don't carry their own message. They go in the name and authority of the President of the United States. The apostles were sent to represent Christ, to preach His message, to demonstrate His authority over all spiritual powers by calling people to repent, casting out demons, and healing the sick. Now, this is important for us today as a church and as Christians. You know why? Because we live in a celebrity culture and a consumer culture. Stay with me here. And so, in other words, when the disciples went out, this was not about them. This was about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about my preferences or your preferences. It's not about what you like or you dislike. It is ultimately about Christ, his worship, and the spread of the gospel. I think especially when men enter into ministry, they need to be reminded that they are not called to build platforms. We are not called to make names for ourselves. We're not called to produce a product. We're not called to build a ministry. We are called to proclaim the message of the King, to teach the word of God, and to serve his church. It's like one old saint said once, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. It's true. That is what Christ has commissioned us to do. I speak, you speak, we minister on behalf of the King who sent us. And it is to him that I, that you, we, all of his servants will one day give an account. What does Paul say to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We are his ambassadors. Ambassadors. We go on behalf of the Savior. We carry his message. We extend his ministry. It's not our ministry, it's his. It's not our gospel, it's his. And he's the one that sends us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You know what Paul's saying right there? He's saying our ministry is first about the word of God, and second, it's for the church. And that is it. And that's important for us to be reminded of. So as you kind of take this point about how he sends us on mission, called by grace, commissioned with his authority, ask yourself this question. First, are you saved by grace? Have you been saved? Have you put your faith in Christ for salvation, trust, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again for you? And have you surrendered fully to the mission that Christ has given us? Are you all about Jesus? Now, that leads us to a second thing. Not only does Jesus send us on mission, Jesus supplies us for mission. That's what the text says. Look at verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And so verse 8 and 9, what you see there is what they were to be equipped with. I just said what to equip. And so it reminds me of that scene in The Hobbit when Gandalf is sending the dwarves and Bilbo out of the Shire. And he tells them, you pack light for the journey and you get out of here with haste because the mission is urgent and the clock is ticking, right? Sorry, I mean, it's just Gandalf. I just love that, okay? And so notice here, what this shows us is that there was urgency for the task. They're allowed to take a staff as a walking stick and protection against wild animals. They were allowed to take a tunic and a belt, right? Had to be clothed. And they had sandals for the stony road. But that's it. It was as if Jesus was telling them that they had to be able to move quickly at his command. They needed the bare necessities so they could focus on the mission. The items that they are told to take with them are almost identical to Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. I'll put it on the screen for you, where it says, in this manner you shall eat, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you'll eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. You're leaving Egypt, and you've got to be ready to go. The mission is urgent. That's what Jesus is saying. Judgment is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we must not delay. People must repent. People must believe. And therefore, we must be girded up and we must be ready to go and to tell them. That's what Jesus is getting at. It reminds me of Paul's words that he was ready. Remember when he said that to the Romans? I'm ready. I'm eager, is what he said. I am eager and ready to come to you in Rome and to preach the gospel, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to ask you this question. Do we believe that our message is urgent? And do we believe that our mission is urgent? I'll be the first to tell you. Too many days go by in my life where there's not a real sense of urgency. We're on our phones. We're distracted with social media. We're reeling on YouTube. Right? We got to believe the mission is urgent. But our mission also requires dependency on Jesus. That's the second thing. What were they not allowed to take? Bread, knapsack, money, and a second tunic. That all had to be left behind. A knapsack would have been used by beggars to go beg people for money. You're not going to do that. You know what Jesus is saying? All of those things, the knapsack, the bread, the money, the second coat, right? They probably were allowed to have second breakfast, but no second tunic, okay? But all those things, the bread, the knapsack, the money, you know what they represented? Security and self-sufficiency. Again, it was as if the Lord was telling them, you are to depend on the Father, not yourself or anyone else at any point on the mission. Forsake it all. That's what Jesus will say later in Mark's gospel. They were to forsake everything and focus on him and his kingdom. I think that applies to us in two ways. First, are you willing to forsake all worldly cares and interests for the sake of the gospel? Are you? Are you willing to forsake popularity, wealth, acceptance, notoriety, influence, money, riches, pleasure? Are we willing? It's not a matter that we have to, but it's a matter of are we willing? And second, the other way that this applies to us is that, listen to me, we must trust God for provision, not ourselves. I mean, that applies on the practical level, right? I mean, just our daily bread and that kind of thing when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, right? I mean, we need to be dependent on the Lord, not consumed with pursuing worldly interest. But even beyond that, as a church, think about this as a church. We rely too much on our own resources, don't we? Rather than the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the ordinary means of grace, we far too often think in order to accomplish the mission of Christ in this present day, we have to have 1,000 things that the Bible doesn't tell us that we need to have. Because guess what? You can have the best everything, but if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're not standing on the authority of the Word of God, if you're not preaching Christ's death and resurrection, then guess what? You don't have a church. It's all in vain. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what Jesus is saying? He's not saying, hey, you know, just be irresponsible and dumb. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you just need to prioritize first your kingdom. You know, I think about that as a dad, right? What's most important? What's most important is that your children know the gospel, that they're discipled in the truth, right? It's just prioritizing. It's not to say other things can't happen or aren't important, but it's to say this is what's most important. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so what to be equipped or what to equip, there you have it. We are to be equipped with what God has told us to be equipped with and not be consumed with other things. But there's a second thing here under the truth that he'll supply us, what to expect, verse 10 and 11. As he supplies us, he also supplies us with an answer to what to expect. Look at verse 10. He says, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so in other words, what Jesus does here is he says, listen, here's what you need to expect as you go on this mission. Some will receive you. And if they receive you, you stay with them and you teach them the truth. You preach the gospel. You do everything in your power in order to plant them firmly in the truth that they know who I am. And he says, listen, you will stay in the homes of those that will receive you. Those who receive you aren't just receiving you. If they receive the disciples, you know what it means? They believe the gospel. They believe that they're sinners, that Christ died for, that Christ would die for them, that he's the Savior. And so those who receive him, then receive the message and then partner in ministry. It's a beautiful picture of the church and the power of the gospel. God will save. And that's why we go. And when we go and people listen, stay with them and disciple them. Make disciples. But others are going to reject us. Some will receive, others will reject. Jesus already experienced this. Now, why does he say when they won't receive you and they will not listen? Notice how he says will not listen. You know that he's talking about the message. Some will hear the message of the gospel and respond rightly. Some won't. So they've rejected the message. Look at the text. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus isn't saying be mean to people who reject me. But he's saying, when you move on from ministering to them, doesn't mean you don't keep praying for them. It doesn't mean that you don't still tell them the truth. But when you move on, shaking the dust off your feet was a metaphor for basically you're leaving God's judgment on them. When the Jews traveled to a Gentile region and then they came back home, right? Like going overseas, coming back home. When they would come back home, they had to shake off the dust of their feet at the border before they crossed back over into Israel. You know why? They were shaking. It symbolized that they were shaking off the pollution of that pagan nation. And in doing so, it was demonstrating God's judgment on paganism. Paul and Barnabas do this in Acts chapter 13, verse 51, when the Jews interfered with their work among the Gentiles at Antioch. And they shook the dust off their feet, meaning that they just left, pronounced judgment on the Jews who rejected the message of the gospel. And so what Jesus is doing here is preparing the disciples and us. Are you listening? People will reject you. If you're a teenager and you go to school and you're a witness for Christ, they're going to reject you. If you live godly and you live upright, people will reject you. Jesus is saying here that anyone who rejects him and the good news that comes from his messengers will face eternal judgment and wrath. That's what the shaking of the dust off the feet means. Jesus will go on to say that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who heard the gospel, who heard that they're sinners, who were told that they had to believe on Christ and that he was the Savior and died and rose again. It'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah that committed all sorts of immoral sins. It'll be worse for the person who's rejected Jesus than for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were destroyed in fire and brimstone. Now, I'm going to talk to those of you who have not yet received Christ. You are on the danger. You are facing the eternal danger of everlasting judgment. If you die rejecting Christ, you will forever perish in hell. Jesus is utterly clear about this. That's why this is urgent. Christian, as we preach the gospel and those reject, we must not become discouraged, but we must leave judgment to God and just keep on being faithful with the gospel. So I believe that this point leads us to this question. Are we trusting in the provision of God and the power of the gospel, or are we relying on our own strength for the mission ahead of us? Because we better be relying on God. We better be willing to give it all up in the days of coming, when the cost will even be greater in the nation in which we live. But I want you to finally look at the last thing, that is that he sustains us on mission. So he sends us on mission, he supplies us for mission, and he sustains us in mission, is what that should say. In mission. On mission, sends us on mission, supplies us for mission, sustains us in mission. Look what it says, verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Notice he sustains them. You know what that means? What you see in verse 12 is that even though they were imperfect, even though they weren't polished, even though they didn't have all the theology down, guess what? God gave them success. They went out, they preached, and noticed two things that shows how the Lord sustained them. We see the doctrine they preached. They preached repentance. Did you hear that? They went out, trusting and obeying Jesus, and they preached, they proclaimed with boldness and love the message given to them. John MacArthur writes that the faithful messenger accurately and urgently proclaims the message of salvation to the lost. Notice what they did. They commanded them, hear me, to repent. We don't hear that word too much today, do we? In fact, some Christians say that repentance isn't even a requirement of conversion. That's false. You are to believe the gospel, and you are to repent of your sin. And those aren't just one-time things. That's the continual progress of the Christian life. I believe and I keep on believing. I repent and we keep on repenting of our sin. Martin Luther said that the whole Christian life could be summed up in this way. It's a life of continual repentance. And so to repent, you say, what does it mean? And for anyone that would say, no, you know, we shouldn't tell people they have to repent of your sin, well, then you need to listen to Jesus. Because in Luke 13, he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To repent is to turn from your sin in shame and sorrow. It is to mourn your rebellion against God. It is to see yourself deserving of God's wrath. And then when you repent, you turn to Christ and you trust Him because He died on the cross for you and was buried and rose again. That's repentance. You turn from sin. You trust in Jesus. But not only do you trust in Jesus, you treasure Jesus. You know what the word treasure to me? I think that conveys love. You love Christ. The only proper response to the gospel is to turn from sin, trust Christ, and treasure Him. As we said in the opening of worship, we should be shattered and smitten over our sin. And so they preach. See? They preached faithfully the truth that Jesus gave them. But then lastly, the deeds they practiced. Verse 13 says, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they anointed with oil. They cast out demons because Christ had authorized them to do so. The gospel overthrows demons and spiritual powers of darkness. It breaks the chains of sin, delivers from every form of bondage. And then the text says that they healed the sick, just as Jesus healed the sick. This was only given to the apostles. And the gift was given to them. You know why they were healing? Because it authenticated the message. The miracles occurred to prove that the truth they preached was actually true. Their miracles were to bring about the greatest miracle, faith and belief in the truth. Today, that's not, miracle ministries aren't about that. They're severed from the gospel. In the New Testament, the gifts of healing and all these things was given to authenticate. And so what I want you to see here is that all that they did in verse 12 and 13, they did through His power, the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. They weren't doing this by their power, but His power. Isn't that a lesson for all of us? We do what we do by His power, not our own. And so the other thing you see is in this question, are we declaring truth and doing good for others' sake? Notice that it combined. They preached, but they also cared, ministered. And that's how we minister as well. So let's summarize what we've preached today. God sends us on mission. He supplies us for mission. And He sustains us in mission. And so, church, Christ has saved you, and now He sends you, supplies you, sustains you for His mission to reach the lost that they may be saved to worship and treasure Christ. How are you going to respond today? Will you go? Will you say, here am I, Lord, send me? How will you respond to the truth? Isaiah says this, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. I want that to be me. Don't you want that to be you? Why not today? Let's stand. Let's bow our heads as our worship team comes to lead us in a song of response. Let's pray. God, you send us on mission. You send us on mission to take the gospel, to share with others the good news, to love others, to care for them, to do good for them, so that they may believe. Help us to respond truly to your word today. If we have never repented of our sin and turned to Christ, may we do that. And may every true believer today say to you, Lord, I want to be like the 12 disciples. Send me. Help me, Lord, to forsake the cares of this world and to make your kingdom the greatest priority. Use me to make a difference by being your faithful ambassador. May that be our prayer. May that be our response in Jesus' name.